Let's get into our study tonight, invest in eternity, right? And so growth in giving. I'm kind of glad that we're able to kind of keep going on the schedule here so we can keep the momentum from last week. And so I need the clicker. Just a little review where we were. I don't know how to... There we go. We talked about defining debt. By the way, does anybody need a handout? Okay. How many do we need? Two?
Who else needs one?
I think them. Okay. Don't mess with Mitch. All right. If Ray Blowers is in the house, if he shows up, I need him to flip the back screen so I can see what I'm doing. Yeah, they're doing some discussion of our lighting system. So, all right, so just by way of review, of course, we covered our introduction, and I'm going to have to turn around. We talked about defining debt and writing down the definition of debt. We did all of these things. I'm going to keep moving. We talked about dealing with debt. And so we have to understand God's character. We saw that we need to... God is the one who supplies our need, and He doesn't always use money to do it. We talked about listing resources to provide to pay for your debts. Talked about how God honors hard work, how God holds us accountable to the resources He provides. Talked about how Christians should pay their debt. I think we got to that, didn't we? Christians should pay their debt. I got to get to where we left off. And then we got to debt determining our priorities, dividing our loyalties, and the financial issues that are tearing. Are there financial issues tearing at your relationship? We got past that. Talked about working 80 hours to pay those you owe. Yeah. And then we talked about, is it a sin to be in debt? And it's a symptom. Listing the reasons why we owe others. That's actually where I show we left off, right there. So we'll start right there. So is it a sin to be in debt? That shouldn't say A, actually. That should say... Okay. I have that letter wrong. That should say F. So that should be F on your outline. Is it a sin to be in debt? And that depends on how we get there, right? And so last week we were talking about avoiding the bondage of debt, because debt is a bondage. And so when we talk about, is it a sin to be in debt, it just depends on how you got there. Indebtedness in and of itself isn't sinful, but debt in our society is rarely a problem. It's typically just the symptom, right? And so many Bible characters were in debt, right? They were bond slaves, so it's not necessarily sinful to be in debt. Most U.S. citizens can no longer identify with poverty, though there are places in the world where there's true poverty. And so on a bad day, we're not as poor as most places in the world. However, I do recall last week talking about how the sin, even in Cass County, there's people on drugs and kids that don't have enough food to eat. So there's also that moral bankruptcy that is obviously symptomatic as well. And it affects, you know, food, clothing, and shelter and those type of things. And so I don't recall us talking about listing the reason that we owe others, but did we talk about that? Okay. I'm sorry, I'm brain dead evidently. But, you know, most of us, why do we go, let's just rehearse that. Why do we go into debt?
Health.
Yeah, shelter, that's a good one. I know I'm in debt for that. I can't get out quick enough. I can't wait to pay off my mortgage. Transportation. Oh, Larry says to keep up with the Joneses. That's a real issue. Hopefully not within the church. Haven't you ever like wondered how do they pay for that? Well, a lot of times people are going into debt, or they're selling drugs. So, no. Yeah, uncontrolled spending, lack of character. No, that's a real debt. But I won't get into that. And you're a beneficiary of it, and you said that, but it's true. And you know, one of the things too that happens is we spend more than we make to provide for our kids or other family members. I mean, just taking care of the kiddos. What's that? Medical. Yeah, that's a real big issue. Like Obamacare doesn't even have to be the medical bill. It could be the medical bill, the insurance bill. So what rates have gone up? I know when I came here 15 years ago, I had an individual policy for $100 and something, $125 a month probably. And that was with a low deductible, you know, and all the other stuff, the co-pays. And it's just incrementally ratcheted up to where I was, when I jumped out of the healthcare system a few years ago, personally, just by myself, I think I was running nearly $500 a month, $400 or $500 a month. And then when I added the kids on and Amy, it was going to be up near 1,000. It got over $800 a month. I'm like, that's ridiculous. So I had to get out of that. So, yes, sir.
Just to tell you, I tried just a couple weeks ago. And I tried to find it.
Yeah, $8,000 deductible plus $800 a month.
Right.
Yeah. That is robbery.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I'll take my chances and die. So my, I told my, you know, it's interesting. I'm going to get off track for just a moment, but this is interesting. My mother was a few years ago was super concerned about my health care coverage, and I had explained to her. She's 72. I'm like, Mom, what did your mom and dad do, you know, back in the 30s and the 20s? I don't know if they even had health insurance. They didn't have a lot of technology like we do today. But, you know, in the 1800s, what did they do? You know, they trusted the Lord. I said, Mom, it's a generational shift. I mean, if you're, and I already, you know, when my dental work started falling out, I said, you know what? This is the way it's going to be. So life has changed, and you're going to have to just deal with it. And so that was my commitment, you know, a few years ago. But you don't feel like that when you have kids. You know, your own personal health is one thing, but then you think about your kids and getting them health care, and then you feel like John Q. You know, you're ready to go in and take over the emergency room. But the reality is that health care is a big deal. It really is. And so it's a big expense. And I know people feel it big time. And they're going to keep feeling it big time unless something radical happens. But anyway, it's a difficult situation, and I can empathize with you. I would not tell anybody to jump out of the healthcare system, but I will tell you, as Christians, the MediShare type programs seem to, for me and my family, I'm so far so good, happy. I think you guys are on it. Have you had to use it yet? No. Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yeah, and it will be, you know. And so it's reasonable. It's really cool how it works. I'm not saying it's ironclad and you are walking by faith, but also Bob Hall has a different, completely different type of plan than I have, or you guys, are you a Samaritan? That the Newlands have, but it's a more like a traditional, closer to a traditional type of insurance program, but still a share program with Christians, and it's got a higher deductible type of thing. It covered his surgery or his heart attack last year 100%. He had that massive heart attack, went in, and all covered. So there are other options for Christians that have good, healthy living. Just throwing it out there. I'm not telling anybody to do it, but I'm saying you might want to consider that if that is killing you. And you know, and also, you're not supporting abortion, stem cell research, and all that other junk. You get to opt out of that. So I will also say, if you do that, if you go that route, be very careful with your taxes. Make sure that you declare all of that as soon as you can to your tax preparer. Don't try to wait till the next year, because you can get bit on that. And so just a FYI. So that's just a word to the wise, because that's, I know that's crushing a lot of people. And Christian, the lobbyists, so far the lobbyists, and as long as Trump's probably in, there won't be a problem. What's that? Oh, does it? But, which isn't bad. More work is, so you guys can pay for insurance. I would just encourage you to, if that's really crushing you, to consider that. And you can talk to myself or some of the others that are on that if you're interested in what we know. All right, so now we're down to point H. List the reasons we get into debt. All right, we already talked about that. Oftentimes we don't wait, we don't save. You know, things come up, and I'm guilty of this just this week. So I had to, the storm comes and it zaps my receiver in my entertainment system, which is hardly a need. But, you know, I'm like, man, there's no way to watch Netflix here. We're in trouble. And so, not we can, but there's no way to watch Netflix without surround sound now, right? So that's the issue. So, and anyway, so those things come up, and it's like $150. Okay, I'm going to have to pay that on my Amazon credit. So, you know, those things come along, but those are really not essential things like food. They're things that could wait, and you can save for those things. I heard a statistic yesterday. Most Americans do not have $500, if it came right down to it, to spend. And so if you had to have $500, according to the statistic, most Americans do not have $500 outside of their average budget. So if something else comes, they don't have it. Yes, sir. The Joneses? I don't know. I'll have to ask Kinley. Yeah, I'm sure he does. But the there's things that come up that you want but you don't need. But oftentimes we don't plan either. And so spending our resources on things we don't need and using resources that we need to pay for things that we owe to others isn't good either. And so it's a character issue. Sometimes we're just lazy. And we don't want to work, you know, and that's not good at all. And sometimes we're just full of pride, and which is getting back to the Joneses, right? So we keep a standard that we can't afford to impress others, whether it be a house, a car, clothing, et cetera, et cetera. And pride is really a killer when it comes to why you get into debt. That's probably the number one issue, actually. So discipline yourself instead of deceiving yourself. That's what I would recommend. We often think of debt is our problem, and actually it's a symptom of overspending. And so that's the truth. And so ask yourself why you overspend, because that requires that you get honest with yourself and God. And are you trying to please yourself or others, or are you trying to please God? Are you afraid to trust in God? That's another thing to consider with your spending problem, because you might be afraid God will tell you no, right? And so you have to really trust God's character over yourself, and God could tell you no. So, and He will. And Bernie, I haven't forgot you. I'm just going to get to the next point and have you share your testimony. Yeah. Could be on.
Long unemployed.
Yeah.
Well, I can talk louder.
It's on.
Being unemployed as long as I was, and then when I did find employment, you know, in the way of a couple of part-time jobs, they didn't allow me to, you know, have really anything beyond what I actually needed. And I, you know, I'm very blessed to have found finally found a very good job with, you know, potential for the future, and it's decent money now. And I became so used to not being able to spend money that now that I have some, I'm still not spending money. I don't want to.
Well, good for you.
I look at things like if there's something that I have to buy, the first thing I think of is, do I need that? I mean, you know, and it became kind of a rule of thumb just to analyze things that I needed to buy, whether it's a want or a need. So it taught me a good lesson.
It's humbling, isn't it?
Very much.
Yeah, it is humbling. Not to have what you, I kind of know the feeling. I know one of the things that is convicts my heart, even to this day, is all the money I wasted in the 90s, you know. And man, did I waste money. I fared sumptuously every day, you know, no kids. And we still saved and we tithed and we did all the stuff. We had it, we could spend it. But I like Schindler now. I look back on it and I'm like, man, I wish we would have. I'd have saved more. I wish I'd have saved, done this and that. But, you know, time is, that's all water under the bridge. But it's when you come into the harder times, it's like, whoa. I remember one time somebody talking to me at Christmas, and they're like, they were like telling me, Brian, you don't understand. I said, this person, I will not name, he's like, there's people that can't even buy Christmas for their spouse. And I'm like, I know what that's like. So, because you know, Amy and I have made a deal time or two. Because once you have kids, you're like, hey, let's just put that toward the kiddos, you know. And and so it's just a different, you know, for some people, honestly, you know, they've never ebbed or flowed, and so their whole life kind of is in that ebb, so to speak, and so. You have to be careful. Covetousness creeps in, not only with, oftentimes people think people that are affluent are covetous, but actually it's not that way. Sometimes those that have not had what they wish they had are more covetous than those that have been blessed. And I was thinking today about a person who's very good with their finances and are very blessed, and they're very humble, and nobody knows how blessed they are because they live such a humble life. And it's not because they're Ebenezer Scrooge and they're just trying to save. It's because they're wise. And they're also very giving toward things of God. And it's just really, I was reading in my daily reading, and their name came to mind as we're doing this study here. And I thought, wow, that's someone that God could trust. Because the way they got their wealth, literally God gave it to them. And I thought, man, and it was they're a humble person. And God could trust them with it. And God can trust you with it, He'll bless you with it. But obviously, in the 90s, He couldn't trust me with that much, so got harder after that. but at any rate, I got to keep moving because I want to. This next point J was in my PowerPoint, but now it's missing. So I don't know what happened here. But let me run through this because this is important. symptoms of a spending problem. Because I'm not helping you if we don't get here. Symptoms of a spending problem. Number one, you never save enough to pay cash for something you want. Now, a lot of people really don't pay cash for anything. So, okay, what that means is you don't have liquidity. So you're always, everything you're spending is basically going into debt. And so on the average for the month, you're going negative, right? You're digging a hole, you're not getting out of a hole. That's a problem. You never consult God, your spouse, or wise counsel, that's point two, before spending money or committing to debt, right? You just spend willy-nilly. And man, you want to talk about relational problems? When you go out and you don't consult God, and then you don't consult your spouse, and then you commit resources that you don't have? Oh, I grew up with that. So I was not with my family. I had people in my, not in my my nuclear family. I think I shared my testimony. My family was very, my mom and dad, very frugal. Never big earners, but they were good spenders. They spent on things that had ROI, return on investment. So they accumulated quite a bit despite not having a lot of income. But I had other relatives, right? You go out, buy the race car or the bass boat or the this and the that, the this and the that, and then, oh, yeah, and I don't have a job. You know, just I'm completely insane, you know. But, you know, I don't understand it, but there are people who actually live their life like that because of a lack of really, this isn't discipleship. This isn't a spiritual problem. This is some sort of emotional problem, and they have to get themselves, they're seeking, it is a spiritual problem in that they're seeking fulfillment in things that they purchase, but they're also abusing people in their life by spending their substance on vanity, and they can't pay the bills. I mean, it's just a lack of integrity. If especially for a man not to provide for his own house is worse than an infidel. And so a man doesn't have to provide surround sound for his house. He doesn't have to provide a new car for his house. He doesn't have to provide all of that for his house. He has, you know, food and shelter, be content, right? But if buying the bass boat and the race car that he can't drive anyway and all that other stuff that has a blown motor, right, and it puts them in debt to the point they can't pay the house payment for their shanty, well, that's a problem. And they're worse than, even if they're saved, right, they're worse than a lost person, worse than an infidel. Why is that? Because lost people have more sense than that, or they should. And so that's crazy. So consult God, right? Christians shouldn't live like that. And then obviously be sensitive to your spouse. You say, well, I'm the head of the house, I'll make the decisions. Yeah, you're a fool too. Because who's going to sweat out when you got to take your kid to the doctor? Who's going to be worried about where the money's coming from? Mama, probably. And so decisions, you know, you need to have some sort of rapport when it comes to cash flow. By the way, what are the two big problems in marriage, typically? That's right. We don't say sex and money, do we? What do we say? Money and sex. We say that for a reason. Because money is usually a bigger problem. Sorry for those with tender ears. This is an adult class, though. So, okay, so... number three, you don't know how much you spend weekly, monthly, or annually. You don't know. If you don't know what you spend, you are in trouble. Even if you think you're not in trouble, you're in trouble. That gets back to my testimony that I had, you know, a few weeks ago when I was talking about when I finally got disciplined enough to make a budget. It was because I thought I knew what I thought I knew, but I really didn't know. And God had to teach me the hard way to listen to the person who was discipling me and actually do a budget because my pride got in the way. Well, I know what we make. We got to be able to cover the bills. Uh-uh. You really need to know what you make. Not just what you make. I'm sorry, what you spend. I said that wrong. What you spend. How much do you spend weekly, monthly, or annually? It's really not that hard once you start tracking it and you start to know we're going to be spending this much, that much, and then you know how tight your checking account is and your all of those things. And today with the debit cards, I don't recommend just watching the running total in your online checking. That's not a good idea either. You really need to be more sophisticated than that, or you're going to get yourself in trouble, and so something's going to sneak up and bite you in the woohoo. So I got to say this about that too. When you have more cash flow, right? In the 90s, I didn't worry about that. I had a big old savings over here, had a checking over here. Amy was running the bills back in the old days, writing out the checks for everything, and we're going to the ATM taking out cash. And when it looked like we was getting tight, here's a couple thousand, let's throw it in there and make sure there's enough fluff in there, right? Those days are been gone now for quite some time. But that's when I wish, and I had a budget and I knew what we were spending, but I wasn't watching it tight because of the affluence of that time. I look back on that now and go, wow, how much money would I have been able to put away, divert somewhere else, pay down on my mortgage, et cetera, if I would have been more disciplined in that and so been a better steward of that time, that season of life. And so I have that regret. That's also why I have a passion about talking about this stuff, not just for people who are just strapped down to the wall and can't, you know, get their next meal, but just for all of us. We need to be good stewards of God's resources. All right, number five. You cannot pay the balance on your credit card each month. Woo! I've never been there, but that would be terrible. Oh, the balance. Yes, I have been there. If you can't pay the minimums, you're really in trouble. And the balance. And you're playing that catch-up game. Again, I know there's seasons, right, when that happens, but man, you got to watch that credit. The creditors, and this is another just word to the wise, watch your credit score. If you have a horrible credit score, you cannot afford credit cards at all. You can't. You can't do credit. I don't really recommend credit other than for emergencies or airplane tickets and stuff like that. But you know how it is. People come around to Christmas and they haven't saved or they haven't been able to, so they put something on credit. If you got a low credit, the creditors are ruthless. So if your credit score is somewhere, I don't know what credit scores run, but we keep ours around 800. So if I get an interest, my zero, I get these 0% interest, right? That's what, you want to keep that. But I can tell you this, if for some reason my credit score dropped to whatever, 600, I don't know what the magic number is, 600, 400, 500, something happened several years ago with Citibank and the big banks. I think it was in 2006 when everything dropped through the housing market. And man, they cranked up those interest rates on me. And that was it. I was like, I'm done with all of these guys. They're done. I'm done with them. I fired them. So, because they're ruthless. They'll just crank that interest rate 25%. And they'll kill you. If you're in debt, there is no grace with those guys. So stay away from credit card companies at all, if at all possible. Can you tell I'm not a fan of them? I don't like them. Anyway, another problem that arises is you're missing payments on your bills. You know what I did a few months back? I double paid on a big bill. That was stupid. I've done that twice. I did it, and then I just did it on a medical payment, and the people unfortunately sent me the check back, said, you already paid. I'm like, oh, I thought so, but I forgot to write it down. So it was a real weird anomaly. But you can't, I don't know about you, but I can't afford to do that. So that'll mess you up. And all of a sudden, my bank account's like down to nothing. I'm like, what happened? Oh, I accidentally paid $1,000 on that instead of $500. Oops. And so be careful with that. But if you're missing payments, number six, you're missing payments on your bills. Obviously you need to consider that you may have a spending problem or an income problem, however you want to look at it. You are surprised by semi-annual bills like insurance. That was where I started. That's when I first realized I got a problem. I got a semi-annual bill that's coming every year, and I'm freaking out over it. Why? Because I haven't been controlling my income and my spending. Number eight, you never set anything back in savings. Never, ever, ever. I'll tell you, one of the things that you can do this if you want to. I mean this, you can do this. No matter how strapped you are, you can pay yourself first. Now, biblically, I'd say pay God first, right? Give. So priority-wise, do that. And then yourself. Even if it's a dollar or $5 or $10 or $20 or whatever you can get in that budget, you can pay yourself first and put something in savings if you choose to. Because you're probably going to buy something you don't need anyway. And you just got to discipline yourself not to go buy that thing you don't need. And so, anybody need any help with those fill in the blanks? You guys got them? Save, consult, much, control, balance, missing, surprise, never. All right. And then point K, it is not sin to have bills. Hopefully, I think I got this one. Yeah, somehow I missed Jake. So it's not a sin to have bills or to carry a certain amount of debt. Turn over to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 8. The Bible says here in Luke 16, 8, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And so Luke 16 deals with how God deals with the stewardship of resources. Now, biblically, he's speaking to the nation of Israel. And of course, the bread of life has come, and they're rejecting it. That's not a good thing. And they haven't stewarded their opportunity very well at all. But he gives them an example. And let's just back up and look at this. He says in verse 2, and he called him and said, well, let's start in verse 1. He said also unto his disciples, there's a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me in their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. And then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. Write 60. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Okay, so that's a interesting statement that's made there. Now, as you go on through the text, he goes on to say in verse 9, And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who shall commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Getting back to the point I made earlier about stewardship. So God, the Lord is happy that the steward was able to bless him by getting that money back from the creditors or those that he had lended to. And so God uses him as an example. But he goes on to say, the point is that if he can't handle that which is not his own, then why would I give him more, right? If he's not faithful with least, why would I give him more? It's sort of like the thing at work. So this is how it worked in my discipleship process. I know this is how it worked. Before God unleashed me to be a pastor in a local church, what did he do? He let me goof around in a HVAC company for a while and learn some lessons. Why? Because that's not eternal, right? But if I'm not faithful in that, do you think he's going to allow me to be faithful in other things? Right, whatever we put our hand to, we should do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Why? Because God's looking at our stewardship. And so if you're a ditch digger, be the best ditch digger that you can be. Why? Because God's going to bless that. He's going to bless that because you're a faithful steward. If you're a janitor, be the best janitor you can be. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. And then God will allow you opportunity for more stewardship. But if you don't do that, you think people sit around complaining about what they don't have all the time? Instead of being diligent about what they do have, do you think God's going to bless that? No. No. It's like discipleship, right? Right now at Heartland, we got a lot of disciples. So we got to be busy about taking care of the fruit that God's given us, not complaining about the fruit that we don't have or what we don't have. Right? We got plenty right here to take care of right now, and it's a blessing. So we got to be faithful with that which is in front of us, right, if we expect God to give us more. And we don't deserve anything, so we need to be happy with what we have. So it's an attitude of gratitude. Now, this steward, the good news with this steward is, right, he's able to, God gives him an opportunity, or uses this as a picture, to give him an opportunity to fix and repair his poor stewardship. Aren't you glad God's gracious and merciful? So what's it a picture of? Doctrinally, he comes to his own, and his own receive him not. The nation of Israel were poor stewards of their opportunity to receive the Messiah. They're poor stewards of how they were conducting the business of the kingdom. That's why they had the Romans in their grill to start with. But God was offering them an opportunity. If they would receive Jesus as their Messiah, he would have obviously blessed them. And so if you're Jewish right now and you're listening to this and you miss your Messiah, please receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, because you can still be saved even today. You don't want to wait till the tribulation period. Okay, so you guys tracking with me? Okay, so don't get me wrong. There's times when we must go into debt, and life throws you curves, and we find ourselves playing catch-up. So the problem comes when we're no longer in control of our spending. That's what we're talking about. You're not able to manage it. It's out of control. So it is an issue of our testimony to the lost. That's what's up there. And it's an issue of our stewardship. It's our testimony and our stewardship. And so remember, God will not commit the spiritual riches if we're not faithful with the earthly mammon. And so that's another thing to think about, right? If we're not faithful with the earthly stuff, why would God make you the best spiritual person in the world, right? Because that's stuff that's going to burn. And so if that's out of control, then maybe we're not in control of our spiritual life either. So those are things to consider as well as far as character. All right, moving on. Oh, point L. So we must find our sufficiency in Christ and not in our things. All right, so look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12. Does someone want to read that loud and proud? All right, so Paul's saying, hey, I've learned that Jesus is my sufficiency, whether I have a lot and I'm abound or whether I have nothing. And so we're not to, by the way, that doesn't, so if you don't have a lot, if you're not abounding, that doesn't make you unspiritual. Pradeep Lima is not and the folks in Orissa that don't have two nickels to rub together are super spiritual people, right? They're awesome and they're rich. We're the ones that are poor and bankrupt, so that's something to keep in mind. All right, so look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we've already touched on this, but we'll look at it, lay our eyes on it tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and look over here in verse 6. Somebody want to read verses 6 and 7? Amen, amen. So, godliness with contentment is great gain. So, humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord, right? He'll exalt you in due time. Be content with the things that you got. That is great gain. And the Bible says, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out, right? That's what Job, man, he came into the world naked, and he's going to leave naked. He talks about that in the book of Job. And so, you know, that's a good test to think about. Like cleaning out the garage, you know, and throwing stuff away. You know, Bill, you had to get rid of a bunch of tools a few years ago because of the mold or something. That's kind of like a test. It's like, man, Lord, this stuff, I don't know about you, but for me, that'd be like, that's kind of valuable. I got to trash it. I liked a missionary to Costa Rica. My good friend, who I can't remember, Greg Kudrowski. Greg always, when he would write his prayer letters, he's like, he always say, I got to move my trash. That's what he calls his earthly belongings. I got to move my trash. And he does that because he's esteeming that as not valuable, of course, compared to the spiritual thing. So instead of saying, I got to move my stuff, that's what we call it, stuff, he called it trash. And so that's one way to kind of get a proper perspective. All right, so next point. Was I on, what in the world? That should be M, not K. So, forgive me. I must have been on morphine. I don't know. Is it a sin if I feel no financial burden? What do you think? No. Count your blessings. This may be the season to reap, right? Just remember that if you're in a season right now where it's all gravy, well, do something with the gravy. You know, keep a few. Remember, we used the story from Kings. The lady had the vessels, right, to pour the oil in. You know, get some vessels and pour some oil in it, and monopolize on that and be a good steward. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 5. Proverbs 10 and verse 5. If you get there first, go ahead and read it. Proverbs 10 and verse 5. It's just laying up here on the seat.
He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. He that sleepeth in harvest.
Yeah, Ron's giving us a gentle reminder that this blank airspace on the.
He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame.
Right, so if it's a season to reap. You know, consider the ant, thou sluggard. So if it's summertime and God's blessing you, don't just blow the opportunity because you don't know when winter's coming. And so invest wisely, you know. Invest in things and take an opportunity. One of the things, speaking of health earlier, one of the things you never know that you have or don't have is health. You know, I remember watching my dad. I had a real practical lesson in the 80s. Of course, the economy was shifting and turning over from a manufacturing to a service economy. I happened to be in a really good position with the, you know, drafting and everything, and the timing of me getting started in that with the computer drafting was perfect. And so I bought my dad's truck, and he had just hurt his back. And so he was a working man's man. I mean, again, he coming out of that 50s generation where work was actually something you wanted to do and you were proud of. I mean, to work hard was actually something that was honorable. And in his generation and in his life, I always respected my dad because he was a hard worker. And so I looked at his paycheck. Well, actually, I didn't look at his paycheck. We had a discussion, and I'm all of 17 years old, and I'm frustrated because I was only going to be making 15 or whatever $1,000 this particular year. I'm just out of high school, and then I was getting my new job at 18,000 or something, and I was like, man, Dad, if I don't make 20 grand, this is going to be ridiculous. And he just bit my head off, which he was prone to do from time to time. And I was like, "Where's that coming from?" Well, so then I get in my old truck. I was going through the glove box one day, and I pulled out a check stub from just a couple years prior when he got his back hurt, and it was one of his last working check stubs. And I did the math, and guess what he made every year? Just around $20,000, and he worked his rear end off. And he took cuts in pay when times were lean and stuff. I mean, I was there. I remember eating the salmon patties and the pigs in the blanket. And I remember one time in the early 80s, back when the farm aid time and all that, there wasn't a lot of combines being made. And so he went out one day and remodeled a whole. I didn't know he could do this. So he goes one day and remodels someone's bathroom. And he comes home. I'm like, "You remodeled someone's bathroom today?" And he left like at 6 in the morning. He got home that night about midnight. And he was like, "Yeah." And, of course, that it stuck with me. I'm like, he's doing that so we can eat. You know, it really resonated with me. And so after that, after I found that check stub, you know, it changed my attitude. I was a Christian through all that because I got saved. So I was making those statements that to him were outlandish because I didn't understand, right? And so I'm looking at this guy who worked his whole life, and then his son, his upstart son, who's sitting in an office somewhere, you know, moving a cursor, is like, "I need to make 20 grand a year." And it really struck me. I thought, wow, you know, praise the Lord for what you do have, and you need to be thankful for it. And so it's. I got to remember where I'm at. So God bless you with riches. It's probably because he can trust you with it. But when he gives you a season to reap, take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. Now, mind you, what I just said about my dad and his income, they still were able to amass properties, houses, RVs, multiple items because they knew how to use their money wisely. They did. They ripped off God in the process, but that's a whole other story. They'll answer for that. But the point is that a good steward's a good steward, and so you got to keep that in mind. And so I probably wasted more money than my parents ever earned, at least in the 90s. And so so keep that in mind as you consider those seasons in your life when God blesses you with much, right? Put it away, because the moral of my story is that my dad thought he was going to keep working, and one day he was at work and hurt his back, and then it was over. Next thing you know, he's on Social Security. And next thing you know, you're never going to earn anything again. And that's a tough road to hoe. And so those seasons, if you have a surplus, be like that ant and consider that you may not always have your health, right? You may not always have it like this. If you're in construction, you're in businesses that ebb and flow, you're foolish if you don't moderate your spending. Yeah, because there's big wins and there's big losses, right? So you have to be wise when the surplus comes. Okay, so if God has blessed you with it, it's probably because he can trust you with it, and he wants you to be a wise steward. All right, so make sure that you are a wise steward and maximize your opportunity for financial blessing to come. When financial blessings come, it also comes with a whole set of responsibilities. which I'll look at here in one of my next points. So to some degree, we're all rich in opportunity as compared to most of the people in the world. So God has sovereignly placed you in the wealthiest, freest nation in the world. No matter how bad everybody says it is on TV, don't buy all that garbage. This is a great place to be. That's why people want to be here still. And you can make hay in the United States if God blesses you. So God has sovereignly placed you here. Why? So you can be a blessing to the kingdom of God. So we can leverage our resources for His honor and glory. I was talking to someone yesterday and talking about going to Cambodia. The ticket's $800. And this person is like, man, I can't afford that. And I know this person's situation. I'm like, yes, you can. You don't want to afford it. Oh, that's more money than I can spend. No, it's not. It's not. I guarantee you, $800, you can earn it if you want to. You could be in Cambodia. Once you get there, it's going to cost you nothing, practically, in U.S. dollars. So if you want to be there, you will. If you don't, you won't. You'll keep making excuses. And so, yeah, there's ways to that person is able to turn a buck if they need to, and they want to, they could make it happen. And so that's why they live in one of the richest places in the world. Okay, our next point is avoiding debt. And I'm not going to, and getting out of debt. And so I'm going to pause right here, and I'm going to invite Bernie. If you give Bernie the mic, Bernie's going to come up and just share a word of testimony tonight.
Well, we just went through everything, and I can identify with every single part of it. I'll start. I was saved at a young age, and then grew up in the Baptist church, and that, and then after my athletic career was over in high school, and I went on. I no longer attended church, did anything, and I was making money hand over fist. And I had a subdivision, I had houses, and I had 1980, I had a 1978 Corvette, a 77 El Camino, a 76 Toyota pickup. I had a subdivision, had two houses, just sold two. Had an 84 Skylark. And had money loaned, borrowed at the bank. And the remember Jimmy Carter was president at that time, and the usury law went to 15%. I lost everything I owned. I was going to a divorce. I went to Garden City, Kansas. My cousin was out there. And I don't know why I went there. I just ended up going there. And there happened to be an Iowa beef packing house being built down there. And so I went down and I got on a job there, and I lived in a motel room for $5 a night. And so at that time, I started reading the Bible. I get back in the Bible, and this is after 10 years. I hadn't even been in church. Somebody told me to tithe or told me to give. It was a dollar. That's all the church was going to get. If I gave anything, it was going to be a dollar. And so then I got down, you're down there, and all of a sudden I knew I had my Bible. Hadn't opened it in 10 years. Matter of fact, it sat up in the back of my car all this time, and the sun had bleached it. I couldn't hardly open the pages, but I'd read it every night. And I went to the church, this Baptist church out there, a couple of Sundays, and the pastor says, you know, he's got a couple of boys going to camp, and they need some funding. It's, at that time, it's $30 a piece. This is 1980. So on the way out the door, I told the pastor, and I'd never met him. I says, I'll just pay for those two boys. I didn't have any money, but I'll just pay for those two boys to go to camp. 2 weeks later, the pastor comes by me, and he sat down, he stops me at the door, and he says, hey, one of those boys that you sent to camp got saved at camp. You know, okay, that meant nothing to me. I mean, yeah, I knew it was saved, but there wasn't, you know, over the years, it got, I looked back, and it was something. So anyway, I got out of it and started making my comeback, and after doing all the willing and dealing to get rid of all the property I owned, you know, which I got rid of for nothing, but I just got rid of the payments. So then I started my road back, and it was very lucrative. And Nancy and I got married, and I was coming back, and the ended up, I had a house in Garden City, Kansas, and had a house in Topeka, Kansas. And I was back, I had a 84, I just bought a 1984 Fifth Avenue, payments for $500 a month, things. And so I hadn't been back in the church except for those three or four weeks when I was out there, and I happened to give the pastor the money to send the kids to school. And Nancy went to a Christian Women's Club banquet with my mother, and she got saved there in 1982, and 84, Tyson was born. And so everything was really good, and we were mounting up. And 1987, all of a sudden, I mean, I made a dumb business decision, and I mean, we totally got wiped out. Totally. And there was nothing I could sell. I mean, what I did sell, we sold all of our furniture, everything. My family disowned me. We were living in a motel room for $11 a night, Ramada Inn. A friend of ours happened to be able to make a deal there in Topeka. And so I happened to have a friend that told me he had some leads on insurance leads, and I'd been in the insurance business. And it was very lucrative for me until I made the dumb decision. And then, so I said, okay, so I borrowed $50 and went to Great Bend, Kansas with these leads. And the Econo Lodge out there, you could get the night for six, at that time, $16. So $16, and it cost me $2 or $3 for breakfast. So I still had $30 left in me, and I had a half a tank of gas, so I was good. All I needed to sell a couple, three policies. This is July, and it's 108 degrees at 10 o'clock in the morning. It's probably 103, not quite 100. I can tell you this, it was so hot the rattlesnakes had already gone back into the grass at 10 o'clock in the morning. You normally see them out there sunbathing on the side. 156 Highway coming out of Great Bend. You probably know where that is. I make that curve, and I have a flat tire on my Fifth Avenue. And I just helped a guy use it a week before and busted the jack. And I sat down, I looked up, and I said, God, you know I do not have a jack. And I opened the door, not knowing what I was going to do. And over the hill, come up there, is a guy, a 1978 Hornet. He stops his car, he comes over, and he says, you need some help? And I said, yeah. I said, I got a flat tire. I can't change. I don't have a jack. He said, well, maybe I do. He went and got his jack, came out, jacked my car up, changed my tire, and sat down. I thanked him. Don't know his name, whatever. And I want to tell you, I literally looked back, and that car was gone. I got in my car. I pulled back out on 156, and I was just bawling. And I said, Lord, I cannot do this anymore. I quit. And I headed straight to I-70, didn't make a call. Though I got up to Ellsworth and bought a $16 used tire so I can get the donut off. Headed to Topeka, told my wife, I'm done. I'm done. I don't know what I'm doing. I have no clue, but I'm done. And she said, well, what are you going to do? I said, I have not a clue. So a good friend of mine that gave me the leads, he was a Catholic, but he was a Christian. But his son was going to a new church, Ms. Wanamaker Woods Church of the Nazarene, on west of Topeka. And he says, why don't we just all go to church on Sunday morning, all of us to go? I said, okay. So wouldn't you know it, it's new church. So we get there a little late. The church is packed. And you know me, I don't sit on the front row of the church. You know, I was brought up as a back row Baptist, and I'm going to stay a back row Baptist. So anyway, the whole row was empty, the second row. So we end up going in there. Tears coming, I don't know what he said. So Monday morning, I went to the pastor, and I said, made an appointment, and I told him, you know, what I'd gone through and everything. And first thing out of his mouth was, do you tithe? And I said, tithe? I ain't even been to church in 20 years, partly. And he says, so anyway, we got to talking and everything. And so the next Sunday, Nancy happened to get a job cleaning job that paid her $35 or $32, whatever. Anyway, our very first tithe was $3.28. The next, in 4 weeks, our tithe went to $100 a week. Okay? Now, for the next 6 months, I mean, we were in that church daily. I mean, every time those doors were open, we were there. The Bible was open. We were listening to Christian radio stations, you know, whatever. And I can tell you, and I don't know, I owed $7,500. I don't know how much money I owed exactly, but I owed a ton. And nobody, at that time, nobody was giving me any grace. And so I said, okay. I started picking up a little bit of construction job here, and I'd pick up something here, and Nancy would. But anyway, a six-month period solid, I can tell you, it's like we walked in the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was just, and there was no bill collectors, nothing. Okay, then as we started coming back a little bit, then what we did is we'd get a bill at a time that we would pay that bill off, and then another one. And after about 6 months, all of a sudden one day I woke up, and it was just like all of a sudden now I'm out here on my own. And Nancy was sat there, you know, and all of a sudden, because you could actually feel God around us, the Holy Spirit around us all the time. And we kept going. To make a long story short, and then I ended up starting at Walmart and making my way back up through the corporate world again, third different company, third time I started. And so I've been there 25 years, well, until I had lung cancer. But anyway, what I found out through this time is God will take care of us. God would take care of, but you're still going to pay. You're still going to, you're still going to pay. You know, and then as we went on to it over the last 30 years, and well, at that time, and Tyson was 3 years old, and I started speaking at the rescue mission, and I'd come home, and Tyson is on Tuesday nights because the church had a deal set up for a speak at the rescue mission, and, you know, in the meantime there, I became the building superintendent, the head usher, all this at the church there, and then I spoke on Tuesday nights at the rescue mission, so I'd come home, and Tyson always wanted to go, and Tyson say, "Dad, we going down to save them Christians?" So we'd go, and then I guess one day Tyson was in the car, and Nancy says, he'd ask Nancy, he says, now he's only three at the time. He says, "Mom, how do you get saved?" And Nancy says, "Well, just invite God in your heart, forgive your sins, everything." And he stands up in the car, and the middle, and she's at this intersection, and he yells out, "God, come into my heart," you know, on that there. So anyway, and I don't know if we, you know, what all, but anyway, he was three at the time. So anyway, fast forward on and through the time, and you know, I got a house too big for me. It's a 4-bedroom, 2.5 baths. You know, this year, for the first time in my life, JD can, I've got to start paying tax estimates. I've also got to increase my charitable giving to offset my tax liabilities. Offset my tax liabilities. I pay more in taxes right now than I made in 1987. And the, you know, and I don't want to, I'm not going to get into details about my life because there's a lot of things that I'm embarrassed about, a lot of things that I did. I'm like, that all the money that I spent on, you know, I was three, for 40 years, I was a 3-pack-a-day cigarette smoker. I could smoke a case of beer on a Friday night and not even think about it. You know, I played fast pitch softball for 20 years. I played township basketball. I was traveling all the time, spending money. I made money and the only way God could get my attention was through financial. He had to take me to my knees. Nothing else worked. But the finances, He did, but he's given it back to me too. We've got three big vacations we're going to take this year, and we'll pay for them out of cash flow. We paid for Christmas out of cash flow. A lot of things there, you know, and I had lung cancer 6 years ago. Had a lung removed, and you guys know most of you know my health situation. Okay, I had to fight that back. But through that, I still had my reputation and my health, and I feel better now than I have in 15 to 20 years. I'm able to do things that, you know, a year ago I didn't think I could do. Well, Walmart came to me because they got some problems. And a lot of you know that I've been working extra there. I don't work 20, 24 hours a week. But they needed a supervisor to control their inventory until they could get somebody. I told them that on a part-time basis, I'll put in 30 hours a week, and I would, until they get somebody trained or somebody in here, I would do this. Now, I'm 67 years old. I don't, you know, and I enjoy doing what I do. But I also told them, if I want to take time off, I would take time off, okay? I'll do what I want to do. And I'm not going to do this forever, and I may only do it 6 months, 8 months, whatever, but it's only a temporary type basis. But the thing I'm trying to say is, I'm not bragging about anything. What I'm saying is, I was so far from God that I thought, you know, I knew I was saved. I knew about the Bible. I knew, you know, I was brought up in a Christian home. But I was so far from God that I was absolutely, and money meant everything to me. Talk about being the Joneses. I wanted to be the Joneses. You know, I wanted the big cars. I wanted the big house. I wanted the property. You know, and God took, I mean, and it wasn't slow, folks. It was overnight. But he is so graceful. I mean, he gave me three chances. Well, he actually gave me four because he gave me my health, too. I mean, so, you know, if anybody deserves not to be here, I'm one that deserves not to be here. You know, I told somebody on Tuesday morning, I was talking about, I said, you know, all the Ten Commandments, I didn't steal, and I didn't kill anybody. But every other of those commandments, I probably have, I don't know what, how many times, but whatever, you know, I'm guilty. I can tell you that right now, I'm guilty. But what God has done for me in the last 6, 7 years, you know, and I swore, I'm where I wanted to be 30 years ago, but I was too stubborn and hard-headed to understand where I needed to be. And that's just kind of a general thing, but it all started with me having to get to my knees, and I didn't know anything, and started with a $3.25 tithe. I had to pay every penny back. Well, that doesn't include all the child support I was behind, the courts after me. I had the IRS after me. I mean, I owed the IRS 8, 9 years. I mean, they had this bill that was so gigantic, I couldn't have touched it. Had to negotiate out of that mess, you know. But what I did was God gave it to me at a piece at a time to when I could handle it. Maybe not handle it financially, but I could handle it emotionally. So that's basically everything he talked about. I can identify with everything that he said, the debt, the credit cards, you know, all that. So, you know, I knew how to borrow money, I can guarantee you.
So, you know, creditors will not be gracious.
No.
Yeah. Yeah, they don't care, so they'll keep coming. All right. Well, we've got one more, two more sessions. I got one more session. We're not going to get into it tonight, so we'll get into that when I get back. And it has to do with avoiding debt and digging out of debt. So we've talked a lot about how to get there. Now I want to try to get some practical things on how to get out, and then we'll conclude with just practically, you know, some discussion of a budget and how to do that. I keep talking about a budget. That's where we're headed. And how many of you, well, it's none of my business, but I hope if you don't do a budget, you need to. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks. Bernie, I'm glad he shared that because, you know, we're all just people, right? And things happen. And, man, God is merciful and gracious. And I hope that you leave here tonight with some joy and some, if you do happen to be in a spot where it just seems like, oh, my goodness, I can never get out of this hole. just be encouraged in the Lord, because ultimately, getting back to what we talked about the first couple weeks, remember, our resources are not financial, right? It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's our riches, and so He means everything, and He can do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think, and He could even use financial hardship, just like He did in Bernie's life, to get your spiritual attention back to Proverbs or Matthew 6, where we're seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all the things will be added unto us. And sometimes it's possible, you know, just to be, I want to be balanced in this. Job lost everything, and it had nothing to do with his bad stewardship. He wasn't a bad steward. He's a great steward of God's resources. And so what did God trust Job with? Failure. Well, you can call it failure. Yeah, he trusted him to be an example of faithfulness. So he really entrusted him to suffer well. He allowed Job to suffer, and in the process still taught Job some lessons. So it was valuable for Job, despite the fact that he didn't deserve it. He was still humbled by it at length and was benefited by it, and then God restored him because he could trust Job. Job was not just faithful with financial resources, he was faithful with suffering. Of course, and so just because you're in a bad way doesn't mean necessarily there is unfortunate, we live in a sin-wrecked world, right? And so your car, you're sitting on the road on a mechanic one day and your car's totaled. Okay. Well, sometimes that's just the way it is. God's allowing suffering in your life. And now your medical bills are skyrocketed and all that kind of stuff happens and you can't work. You know, those things happen not necessarily because, you know, you're straying from God, but you could be right in the middle of God's will and God still allow those things to happen because He knows He can trust you with that suffering and you will be an example of the believers. And in due season, He'll pull you out. Anyway, I just want to encourage you in that. And that's. I know this is again, with insurance going up and everything, this has to be a time where people are considering, man, what do I do? What do I do? Well, ultimately, what we do is we trust the Lord. And it's really been a blessing to have friends like Pradeep Lima who have been able to come from what we, in Western terms, consider poverty, but he is really one of the wealthiest men that I know. And so to have someone that wealthy come to our church and give us an example of what riches are is absolutely tremendous. Ganesh is very similar. And so we're friends with some pretty rich people in spiritual terms. And they happen to be some of the most poor people on the planet physically. And every time I'm around them, they convict me greatly because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely, just off the charts. And I guarantee you, they're storing away some heavenly gain, even though they can't always buy rice or get what they want, they get what they need, and God's blessing them greatly. So keep all of that in perspective as you think about these things, because it could be, you know, like Bernie, somebody, probably not tonight on Wednesday, you're probably not here because you're out of God's will, but, you know, there are folks that get out of God's will and God will spank them. And then other times people just run on to difficulty because God's allowing it in their life so that they can grow. So when we get back together, we'll talk about avoiding debt, establishing a budget as a matter of stewardship and faith. Next week I will be out, so be praying, and we have a guest speaker. Please come and support Jason. He'll be here. And support him in that. He'll need that encouragement. And so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Before I close, are there any questions or comments tonight? All right. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father.